All right, I want to open up by saying this. Who's been to Subway lately? And when I say lately, in the last 5 years. And I say that because there's been a lot of change that's gone on at Subway. I'm a frequent visitor of Subway. And there's a lot of reasons to go. You know, there's that menu where most of the sandwiches there are under 5 grams of fat, you know, under 500 calories. So for those that are trying to watch their intake, Subway can be a great alternative. Now, yes, it's processed meats, and there's the other side to that coin. But, for one that likes his saturated fat burgers and, you know, can tend to go way overboard with that, Subway is a nice, healthy opportunity for me. But listen, sometimes when I go into Subway, I have some challenges. Now, if you haven't been there in a while, let me kind of update you on some of the stuff that Subway has done. Now, you know, they've always had a million different combinations of meats and veggies. You've got the smorgasbord there that you can go and pick out your own items, the fixins, whatever you want to call them. You know, I have come to find out that when I go to Subway, it's better to not go right during rush hour, not from noon to one, you know, because you get that line there. And you know, inevitably, invariably, at points in times, you're going to end up behind, you know, that guy. And don't be that guy, by the way. You know, the guy that just can't make up his mind. I don't know if maybe you know of somebody that is decision-making challenged. But at Subway, when you get behind somebody that's decision-making challenged, it can be challenging, to say the least. You know, they begin this 30-minute construction of their sandwich because they're trying to get it figured out. And by the time they get down to the end, when you just think that you've almost had enough and you've now got like less than 5 minutes to order and eat your lunch and get back to where you need to be, he gets to the end where the sauces are. And, you know, the person at the end of the counter will say, "What kind of sauce would you like?" To which always leads to the answer of, "What kind you got?" You know, and here comes the list. Chipotle Southwest, mayo, light or regular, ranch, you know, oil, along with the Subway brand vinaigrette, mustard, vinegar, sweet onion, barbecue buffalo, creamy Italian, golden Italian honey mustard, savory Caesar, sriracha sauce they have now. Za'atiki cucumber at some of the locations now. I mean, they come up with so many sauces, you know. Which one would you like? The person behind the counter. And then you know, a lot of times the answer is, "Oh, none, I'm on a diet." You know, but they've let you go through that whole list of sauces and you're about ready to scream. Now, if you regularly go to Subway, I'm going somewhere with this, bear with me. You probably, at one time or another, have experienced something like this. But now it's worse because at the very beginning, before you even get started in line, just as you're about to get started, there are multiple types of bread. They've got so many breads now to choose from. I mean, I have seen people that are just not capable of making those timely decisions. And if you ask them white or wheat, you're in for a 5-minute wait. But then you start loading in there 9-grain wheat, multigrain flatbread, hearty Italian, 9-grain honey oat, jalapeno cheese, Monterey cheddar, Parmesan oregano, roasted garlic in some restaurants, rosemary and sea salt, rye, and then, of course, gluten-free. You know, you've got, I mean, that's even before you get started. Can you imagine some people getting so wound up in what kind of bread that they have on their sandwich that, I mean, it can seem like it turns into a career decision. Yes, my frustration might be coming out here a little bit. For some, it might also even seem like this is a life-altering decision that they're making. But as I'm thinking about Subway and tying it into our text here that we're going to look at today, I'm thinking, you know, we shouldn't really be surprised at this because the same thing's been going on for 2,000 years. People trying to decide what type of bread is right for them. Turn with me to John chapter 6. We're going to pick it up in verse 22 as we take a look at some options and some choices that are going to be laid before us in the arena of bread. In fact, I've titled this message, "The True Bread." We're going to start in verse 22 and we're going to take it all the way down to the end of the chapter. 49 verses today, so buckle up. You ready? Let's go. So just to set the stage here a little bit, let's refresh and revisit where we're at this point in Jesus' ministry. Here in John 6, we're going to see Jesus being questioned by a crowd who had just the day before seen this amazing miracle. He had fed 5,000 men, plus women and children, with, we know, five little cakes, loaves, if you want to call them that, and two fish, sardines, if you want to call them that, little fish. He had miraculously fed and provided for a multitude that passed any realm of understanding or comprehension. Many of them had come to him today because they had been fed by him yesterday. So this is where we're at this point in time. And while they still didn't appreciate what he could truly give them, they did at least follow him in hopes of more bread. You know, I was thinking about the oldest bread that I'm aware of in my lifetime is Wonder Bread. I looked up Wonder Bread. You know, this is the original Wonder Bread that we're going to talk about here today in Jesus Christ. Wonder Bread was, you know, founded in 1921. It's almost 100 years old, Wonder Bread. But little wonder that bread is known as the staff of life. I don't know if you've heard it called that before, but that's a name typically given to bread. In other words, it's a basic staple food. For centuries, bread has sustained mankind. It has nourished us. It has comforted us. It has blessed us with good taste while providing us with basic nutrients to support our life. Bread is a necessary part of our diet in some way, shape, or form. I know a lot of us are trying to cut out on our breads and cut down on our starchy pastas and breads and such. But bread is a basic staple food. And here, by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, there in Israel, Jesus is going to take this staple provision and teach from it a very radical truth. We're going to hear another radical truth put forth by our Lord here today. So let's jump in. Verse 22 says this: on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people, therefore, saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So we got this crowd. This crowd now makes sure that Jesus was nowhere in the vicinity and that there was no sign of the disciples returning to grab him or to fetch him and take him with them. And when they don't find Jesus or the disciples, they then cross over to the west side there of the Sea of Galilee to look for him. And they asked him, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus doesn't answer them. He doesn't respond to that. Instead, he deals with a more pressing issue. Because it's not about when did you get here, Jesus? Jesus is going to respond back to them, "Why did you come here?" So it's not "when did I arrive?" The more pressing issue is, "Why are you here?" And this is something very important that Jesus is now going to try to impart to them. In verse 26, it says, "Most assuredly, verily, verily, amen, amen." Amen means let it be, so be it. And so whenever we see that, we know in the red letters, well, the red letters we need to pay extra close attention to anyways. And when he says verily, verily, super extra close attention. Whenever he says that, a teaching technique is coming that is going to indicate a crucial idea from Jesus. You see, there's nothing really new under the sun, and things are still the same today. Oftentimes, people want the Lord to meet their physical needs, but not their spiritual needs. Their focus can end up amiss or awry. When they do that, they're, I mean, if you want to liken it to something, we can liken it to stray dogs. I mean, stray dogs, if you feed them, they'll stick around, right? They'll stick around as long as you want. Not because they love you, but because you have food. But you stop feeding them, and there they go. And there's people like that. I mean, they only seek God for carnal, their carnal needs to be met. But here's the heart that should be sought. Ready? Don't seek him for what he can do for you, but for who he is. Simply for who he is. And the question is, what about today? Why do you seek him? May the Lord start to generate some thoughts within us on this. Why do we seek him? Do we have pure motives in our seeking of Jesus? Are we seeking him perhaps for a healing? Are we seeking him to pay the bills? Are we seeking him in hopes to find a nice spouse someday? You know, Lord, purify my heart that I may sincerely seek you today. Jesus is trying to direct their thinking to a deeper hunger than what they're seeing or perceiving. So let's read on and see where he goes with this. Verse 27, he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent." And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Wow, man, that's deep stuff Jesus is now starting to bust out. He encourages them not to devote themselves to such pursuits, but rather to seek food that, what he says, endures to eternal life. He'd already spoken this. We know that a lot had happened in between chapters 5 and 6. The Sermon on the Mount was one of them. And so he had already spoken. It's documented in Matthew 6 there during that portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So Jesus is now springboarding off of these words that he had already spoken, this teaching that he had already given. He isn't sternly pointing his finger, you know, and saying, "Labor not for the food that perishes." He's basically saying, to live life fully, don't get caught up in laboring for things. That's what he's trying to say. Physical things, relational things, material things. Instead, he is saying, put your energy and your focus on that which leads to life everlasting. He'll also say, don't store up your treasures on earth. Store them up in heaven, where rust will not deteriorate or infect and moth will not eat. You know, this, you know, this teaching is woven throughout Jesus' words on many, many occasions. Jesus goes on to say that the Father in heaven has put a seal on him. That seal, that was a ring, signet ring, was, and they would put wax, and the imprint of the ring would go into that wax, would be the official stamp that this was now an official item or approved. It has now been approved. It wasn't the signature, it was the seal that authenticated, so to speak. In commercial documents and in political documents, it was the seal imprinted with that signet ring which made the document valid. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It was the seal that authenticated a will. If somebody was to put out their will, it was the seal at the mouth of a sack or a crate that guaranteed its contents. The seal, the external seal, was a guarantee of what was contained within. And that's what we have. Now that we've come to faith in Christ, as we come to faith with Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's that seal that is placed now on us that now validates what is contained within. Eternal life, everlasting life. With each miracle performed, God's authenticating seal on Christ's life was evident to everybody. I mean, he had already done amazing things by this point. Only on the day before, as I said, Jesus had fed those 5,000 plus everyone else, probably up to upwards of up to 20,000 possibly. But, you know, here the crowd asked for another sign. And that just goes to show us, and we know it, and we've seen it and possibly even experienced it in our own lifetime, and that's this. Miracles never guarantee lasting faith. Okay, you know, you would think that they would. I've seen miracles in my life, and, you know, and they stick with me. That's why I say, you know, they never guarantee. Not to say that they never happen, but for most, miracles are not what it takes to cultivate that lasting faith within a person. We always want to see more. What's next? What's the latest and greatest or whatever? Verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. He says, I am the bread of life. In other words, Jesus satisfies our deepest spiritual needs. He's the all-encompassing, once-for-all sacrifice that now gives us everything we need to satisfy our deepest spiritual need. This is the first. When he says, I am the bread of life, it is the first of the seven I am statements that are documented in John's gospel. He'll go on to say, I am the door, and I am the good shepherd, and I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the other I am statements that we'll be looking at as we continue to journey through John's gospel. But I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what? If I had to choose a food to represent myself, I'll pose the question to you guys. If you had to choose a food to represent yourself, what food would you choose? You know, I am the filet mignon of life. Or, you know, I am the lobster of life. Or, I mean, maybe for some of us, it's the maple bacon donut of life. I don't know. You know, the chocolate chip ice cream of life, the steamed clams of life. What's wrong with these? Why wouldn't these fit? Well, what's wrong with them is this. They're only enjoyed once in a while for most people. I mean, I know some of you like your chocolate chip ice cream daily, but for most people, these things are only enjoyed once in a while. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say, I am the filet mignon of life, or I am the caviar of life, or the sashimi of life. You know? He says, I am the bread of life. These others, they are delicacies that only the favored few can enjoy. Obviously, not everybody can pick up caviar, always. But Jesus, that's not Jesus. Jesus picks a common staple that everyone can relate to and relate to daily and throughout the day. You know, each meal has some type of a bread item in it. Bread is found on the rich man's table, on the poor man's table. It's found on the king's table and the peasant's table. Bread is the all-encompassing staple food of life. I mean, For most of the world, in Asia, it might be, I am the rice of life. In Mexico, it may be, I am the tortilla of life. In India, it might be, I am the curry of life. I mean, but you guys get it, right? Whatever is that country's main staple food means, you know, meaning sustaining what they would consider sustaining life, that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the great I am. He is all of it. It's no coincidence either that Jesus was born in the city of bread. Did you all know that? Bethlehem, Bet house, is the house of bread. House of bread. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And I love verse 37 here, which says, you know, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. That should be so comforting to each and every one of us as we stumble and stammer through life. Because there's this big, giant, huge welcome mat, right, in front of Jesus' house. And his offer is, come and wipe your sins on this mat and come on in. I mean, the original here reads, I will not cast out, or I will never cast out. In other words, our salvation is assured. We have assurance of our salvation. Nothing can pluck us out of our Savior's hand. You know, nothing on earth, above earth, principalities, powers, angels, dominion, you know, nothing can snatch us out of God's hand, including us. The assurance of salvation is declared all throughout God's word. This is one of them here. And he'll continue. You know, I love verse 39 where it says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Church, Jesus believes in the assurance of the believer. Take his word for it. Just take his word for it. This is eternal security that we're reading about, declared in God's word. Sometimes it's called the perseverance of the saints. It would be more aptly called the preservation of the saints. You know, in other words, God preserves all of those that put their faith, truly put their faith in his son Jesus. Psalm 145:20 says, the Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he'll destroy. So rest in that today. Rest in that for yourself and for your loved ones. Verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, first off, the crowd was wrong, okay? Jesus wasn't Joseph's son. He's God's son. They misunderstood who Jesus was. And that's what this whole account is all about, having a wrong interpretation and understanding of Christ. And this is why here at Calvary Chapels, we believe in the study of God's word. We're in this. Week in and week out, uncompromising in his word, because we want to fully understand and learn the character and the truth of our Savior. And you can only do that by receiving the whole counsel of God. Verse 44 says, no one can come to the Father through Christ except the Father wills. Solid doctrine, okay? This is where debates and church splits and, you know, sovereignty of God, man's free will, you know, and it gets crazy out there. There's solid doctrine on both sides. We have to balance. Solid doctrine tells us that we're only able to come to Christ if drawn by the Father. But five-point Calvinism will take this too far, and it truly, gang, cannot be pursued. Five-point Calvinism left unaltered or unfettered will, the trajectory leads to all kinds of damaging responses. In five-point Calvinism, you know, it's the 5 points is an acronym, TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. The I that's in there, one of the pieces of it, and we're not going to go, I'm not doing this teaching on Calvinism right now, someday, but the scriptures dictate the addressing of it. The I in there is irresistible grace. In other words, irresistible grace says that God saves some against their will. Okay, we don't have a choice. Well, let me just read what Henry Alford said about that, because I think it sums it up really, really well. Henry Alford says that this drawing is not irresistible grace is confessed even by Augustine himself, the great upholder of the doctrines of grace. He says, if a man is drawn, says an objector, he comes against his will. And we answer, if he comes unwillingly, he does not believe. Okay? And if he does not believe, he does not come. If you think this through and you play this through, logic will play it out. For we do not run to Christ on our feet, but by faith. Not with the movement of the body, but with the free will of the heart. Think not that thou art drawn against thy will. The mind is drawn by love. We're chosen, and then we're drawn. We're drawn, and then we're saved. I kind of thought this through. Think about it. We've been bought, sought, caught, and now we're being taught, you know? Thank you, Lord. You know, the doctrine of election is manifest all throughout God's word, but the doctrine of choice is woven all throughout God's word as well. They're both true. The only thing, every person has a choice. Nobody's responsibility of choosing to accept or reject Christ is removed from them based on the sovereignty of God. The only thing is, God knows what decision you're going to make before you make it. Yeah, that is true. But that doesn't remove the responsibility of every single person that comes to faith in Christ. It's a choice that must be made. Let's move on. Verse 45, it is written in, yeah, because this stuff gets really deep. And, you know, we're going to continue to let God's word teach us solidly about these doctrines. These are important things. And these are things that are brought up and argued over, on a daily basis. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Man, you know, Jesus is claiming his heavenly origin very, very unmistakably here. 6 times here in just this area of passage, Jesus declares, I've come down from heaven, came down from heaven, that which has come down from heaven. Verse 33, 38, 41, 50, 51, and 58. 6 times in just these verses, Jesus declares, I've come down from heaven. And that just tells us to be in relationship with God is to be in relationship with Jesus. There's no other way. Charles Spurgeon said, every man feeds on something or another. You see one man getting his Sunday newspaper, how he will feed on that. Another goes to frivolous amusements, and he feeds on them. Another man feeds upon his business and upon the thought of his many cares. But all that is poor food, but all that is poor food. It is only ashes and husks. If you did but possess true spiritual life, you would know the deep necessity there is of feeding upon Christ. I love how he says that. Verse 51, Jesus goes on to say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, oh, and here comes the bomb, right? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What? That sounds like a bad vampire movie. You know, a vampire movie gone bad right here. Wow, Jesus has gone too far, too far. What is meant by this? Eating his flesh and his blood. I mean, this ain't kosher. The Jews were just like, you know, this is cannibalism, blood drinking. But Jesus wasn't literally bread any more than he was literally the lion or the lamb. We know that these are descriptions of his character and who he is. When Jesus says to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, it means nothing more or nothing less than believing in him. That's what it's talking about. And he's not talking about communion. Communion hadn't even been instituted yet. And when it was, Jesus, if you remember, clearly stated that it was a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. It wasn't to impart life. We don't take communion to impart life or to receive eternal life or everlasting life. We do it in remembrance of what he has done for us. Jesus manifest in the flesh is our bread of life. Jesus bleeding on the cross, a substitute for sinners, is our soul's drink. That's what's being said here. Two things are implied: an appetite to Christ and an application of Christ. An appetite to Christ. In other words, spiritual eating and drinking. I mean, we come in and we eat this word every single, we ingest this word as studiers of the Bible. We're ingesting it, you know? But this ingesting starts with hungering and thirsting. Remember in the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So we have an implication here of an appetite to Christ. And then number two, we have an implication of an application of Christ. An application of Christ to ourselves. Meat that is looked upon isn't going to nourish us, right? You can look at the meat all you want. You're going to get no nourishment out of it. But meat fed upon, that's where the nourishment comes. And we have to accept of Christ as to appropriate him to ourselves. And body and blood was used to represent everything needed to sustain and to support life. Verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So Jesus, again, offers us heavenly bread for eternal life, but what he's saying is we have to eat it. We have to eat it. Faith in Jesus isn't compared to just tasting or admiring, but with eating. Jesus says that we must have him within us. It has to be within us, and we must partake of him, right? I mean, seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy our hunger. Knowing the ingredients of the bread will not satisfy our hunger. Taking out your cell phone and taking pictures of the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Telling other people about the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Selling the bread will not satisfy your hunger. You know, tossing the bread like a football was not going to satisfy your hunger. Nothing will satisfy our hunger and bring us life except actually eating the bread. He who eats this bread will live forevermore, Jesus declares. And the disciples, man, this is twisting people up. Verse 60, "Then many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying.'" Oh, yeah. Who can understand it? "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Jesus is like, you know, or the disciples are like, this is a hard saying. You know, hard saying? Yeah. I mean, very difficult. Maybe not so hard to understand, as hard as possibly to accept. You know, this fresh bread from heaven just became pretty stale and crunchy in their mouth, you know, really fast. Jesus is like, maybe you'll believe that I came down if you see me go back. Maybe that'll, you know. And in this, he's given a forecast of his eventual ascension. In verse 66 there, it says that many no longer walked with him. You know, that comes from two Greek words, meaning alongside and walk. In other words, they're no longer willing to walk alongside Jesus. And on top of that, they're no longer committed to him and to his mission. So here, Jesus thins out the ranks, so to speak. You know, they say that the test of an army is how it fights when it's tired. And at the first shadow of the cross, which is taking place here, I mean, this is just the tip of the shadow beginning to come into view, they leave him. You know, like Gideon, Jesus sends home those who are fearful and afraid. Those words were too much for a lot of people. They were fearful and they were afraid of the battle that was before them. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And I love Peter. He gets it right here. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Praise God that the disciples here show so much determination. You know, that should be really inspiring to all of us. In the face and in the midst of things that are hard to understand, that are hard to digest, we need to stand firm. We need to stand determined, not relying on the things we comprehend, but walking by faith and knowing that he is just and true, and that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is eternal, is words of eternal life that we need to assimilate into our lives. The thinning of the crowds here did nothing to thin the disciples' determination. And that's the choice that's before every single follower of Christ. The choice is always to either follow the crowd or to follow Jesus. You know, we're to be in this world, yeah, but we're not to be of this world. We're to be lights that shine in darkness, but we're to hold a witness that is a light that would draw those to a Savior whom they desperately need. And if you've never taken Jesus into your life, in other words, assimilated his being into yours, then he's outside of your life still. And the question this morning is, what category do you fall into? We have a few different ones here. Are you like the crowd, which was open defection? Are you like Judas, which is a more subtle defection? Or are you like the disciples, which is firm determination, standing steadfast, even in the midst of things that don't quite make sense or add up? If you've never taken Jesus into your life, like I said, assimilated his being into yours, then you're like a small child that's standing outside of a bakery window with your nose pressed up to the glass, you know? You're smelling the bread. You're seeing the bread. You guys have been around bakers when they're baking bread. Wow. You know it's there, but you've never tasted it. You haven't tasted it yet. Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And we sit here in church, we sit here in the house of God, we carry our copies of His Word, hopefully with us, we sing praises to His name, but in a very short time, after our burgers, we're going to be leaving here, and we're going to be going about the rest of our week. We have the rest of our week ahead of us. And some may never desire even the smallest morsel of spiritual food once they depart these grounds and enter back into life away from corporate church gathering. You know, Satan loves that. He'll let you go to church. Yeah, go to church. You know, he'll give you that few hours at church as long as he's got you for the rest of the week. You know, you go in and you worship your God, and yes, and you know, but as soon as you're away from there, there he is, waiting like a roaring lion to pounce. Sin lieth at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. We've got everything we need to walk in victory over those attacks of the enemy to distract us and pull us away from our relationship with Christ. And those attacks will begin in one way or another, maybe on a small, subtle level, maybe on come crashing down on us, but they're coming because that's how Satan rolls. You know, so many people will leave here or leave churches throughout the world and never desire even the smallest morsel of spiritual food for the rest of the week. They'll just be engrossed with trying to satisfy those material desires of the eyes and the stomach, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, those things that Satan uses. How much time last week did you spend seeking the living bread that came down from heaven for each one of us? The bread that once eaten fills our spiritual emptiness, not just temporarily, forever and ever. Yeah, amen. I mean, it fills us. I mean, we all probably have a favorite bread spot. I have a few of them, you know. I love those cheesy biscuits at Red Lobster. Oh, wow. You know, those famous biscuits at Lucille's with the honey apple butter. Oh, get out. You know, there's Great Harvest Bread Company. I love Great Harvest. There's Panera Bread for many of you. You know, we've all had that bread that just melts in our mouth. That amazing bread. But none of that is the best bread. You know, we just learned of the best bread right here. Because no matter how much of all that other bread you eat, even with the wonderful honey butter, it never satisfies for long. And that's how the things of this world are, you know. Temporary. They taste so sweet, but they never truly, really satisfy. They never really do last. They trap us in this illusion of happiness. That's what they do. And that illusion always fades away. We always are left wanting more, needing more. They just build within us the desire to spend our lives acquiring more and more until we've spent every little moment of our lives down to the very last breath chasing after earthly bread, you know, material things. Choosing between white or wheat, you know, decision-making challenged, you know, chasing after what, you know, what are we chasing after? The sports coupe or the luxury sedan? You know, these are decisions that will take us out and take us down all kinds of paths. But what we're doing is we're ignoring the true bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. Church, may we be those that don't do that. And with that said, Matt, could you come up and let me wind this down here with a couple of thoughts. Wheat or white? Spiritual or worldly? This morning, if you're not a born-again believer in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the question that is placed before you, it carries the weight, a heavy weight. It carries the weight of life and death, to be quite frank. Heaven or hell? truly hangs in the balance of your decision, possibly here this morning, if you have never made this decision in your life. I cannot guarantee you that Jesus won't return before next Sunday. But what I can guarantee you, absolutely, is that when he does return, and make no mistake about it, he's coming back. And he's coming back really, really soon. That at that time, those whose names are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be condemned. There will be a multitude in hell that spent their whole lives deciding between whole wheat or white. The indecision that can plague us. I'll make the decision tomorrow. Once this happens, I'll truly know. And then we have our own dots that we fill in the blanks with. But this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to give you a chance to choose the true bread.